The 33rd Psalm, hear now the word of our Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him with a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He garnereth the waters of the sea together as it heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning about the fact that creation implies power, purpose, understanding, and grace. It is a strange fact. But just as Scripture does not set out to prove the existence of a God, neither is there a single passage from one end of Scripture to the other that raises the question, where did matter come from? The Scripture does not begin with the creation of atoms and molecules, but with the heaven and the earth being formed or made for a purpose. The same thing is pretty much true of God himself. The Bible does not open with an abstract argument for the existence of God. In fact, you cannot even prove that God exists by Scripture. But he is initially presented to us at work for a purpose. The popular idea of something out of nothing is fitting for philosophical debate, an effort to probe into the origin of things. But God is more concerned that we should perceive the intention of things rather than their origin. And so creation in Scripture is brought to us, and it is the product of wisdom, understanding, power, regulated by a purpose. Rather than a physics lesson on the fact that solid objects are nothing more than bundles of energy that enables us to see that which is visible and tangible. The philosophical is intensely interesting and attractive, but it is unimportant to God. Now, this morning there are three main words that I want to look at. They actually are lots of times we're looking at Greek words, but these happen to be Hebrew words. Three different Hebrew words that are used in Scripture for create, made, and form. The first one is bara, B-A-R-A, and it means to create. The second word that we want to look at is ashah, and it means to form or bring about. And the third word is yatsar, which is to make, to mold, or form. All these words are used of both heaven and earth and of man as well. Surprisingly, none of these words mean to create out of nothing. In fact, they are somewhat, maybe even mostly interchangeable. If you will, turn to Genesis 1:27. I misspelled that word on the board. Asah, to make. A-S-A-H. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created, that's bara. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, male and female created he them. Bara. Jump over to the second chapter, Genesis 2, chapter 7, or Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here we find the word form, or yatsar. And so we find in relation to man, both of these words are used. Now, you can find all three of these words in the same verse. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 45, page 989 in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 45. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is none else. So here we see all three of these words being used in relationship to creation of the earth, of the heavens, and of man. In these verses, it is seen that to make includes both creating and forming. However, the word create seems to change to form or make when the purpose of habitation is in view. Also, God himself is spoken of as both creator and maker in the Old Testament. And this creation and making is from his wisdom, his word, his power, his understanding, his work. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 51, page 1092 in your companion Bible. Jeremiah chapter 51, page 1092, verse 15. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. So we see that this creation, this making, is by his wisdom, by his word, by his power. Turn back to Psalms, page 7, Psalms chapter 33. And by the way, Dave and I were not in cahoots this morning with what he read. Chapter 33 was Reader's Choice. And Dave, it turned out to be a great chapter. to go along with today's lesson. And he read in that chapter 33, if you'll notice in verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And so his wisdom, his word, his power, his understanding. Go back to Isaiah chapter 48, page 992. Isaiah chapter 48. And go to verse 13 of chapter 48. My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call them, they stand up together. So we see that creation here is through him, by him, and that the creation in itself actually bears evidence that God is. Creation bears evidence that God is. Turn to Romans chapter 1, page 1663. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here we see that creation necessitates a person. And these verses are more than sufficient to establish that the scriptures appeal to the works of creation as evidence for the existence of a God. Unfortunately, no man observing these works would ever arrive at the gospel of redeeming love. But these works provide sufficient evidence to make idolatry inexcusable and to encourage man to search further. There is a book out called The Case for a Creator. It was written by a man named Lee Strobe or Strobel. I'm not sure. But Lee, from a high school boy, picked up on the theory of evolution and determined that there was no God. And Lee became one of the premier scientists in the world. And in his studies, he began to see that the theory of evolution was bunk, and that there was behind the creation a first cause, that there was intelligent design. And as a result of what he learned in the scientific world, he came to realize that there was a God. And so he began to search further. And of course, it was through Scripture then that he actually found his redeeming love. The same thing is pretty much true of an example that I gave you once before about a certain man that said, I once believed in evolution and that man came from a slime pit. But then I learned that God made man and God loved man and that evolution cheapens life. Do you remember who said that? Jeffrey Dahmer, the mass killer. Now, before going any further with this, I feel a need to go back and review a lesson that I taught several weeks back called The Purpose of the Ages. And I taught that same lesson down in South Carolina this last couple weeks ago at the Bible conference down there. And I'll just go through and hit the high points of that. I think it is applicable to what we're looking at this morning. But if you'll remember, in The Purpose of the Ages, we looked at a verse in Ephesians, which was Ephesians 3:11. And that verse says, according to the eternal purpose of Christ Jesus. And we saw that that word eternal, it comes from the Greek word aeon, and that aeon can be translated forever and world, but the primary meaning of aeon is age. And so we don't know the eternal purpose. The scripture doesn't teach us anything about eternity. What it teaches us about is the age, and we are living in the age. But the age that we live in is temporary. The ages we saw have a beginning and an end, and things that are eternal have no beginning or end. And we saw in Isaiah and Zechariah and Revelation, they teach us that the firmament or the heavens that we see are stretched out, and that they are temporary, and that at some point in time they will be rolled up like the Old Testament tabernacle. And of course, the tabernacle is a figure of that firmament that exists above us that will be rolled up. This firmament was rolled out into what was once God's perfect creation in Genesis 1:1. But into that perfect creation there came a rent or a gap. And if you remember, I took a piece of cloth and ripped it open. And I demonstrated that the ages are what that rent is in that cloth. The ages begin where the rip started. And the ages end where the rip ended. And it ends in Revelation 21:1, where we read of a new heaven and a new earth. The six-day creation of Genesis 1:3, chapter 1, had a purpose. And the purpose was for the fuller. And if you remember, we looked at the fulling of cloth and what a rigorous process it is, and that Christ in Scripture is referred to as the fuller, and that there is no fulling of cloth without the fuller. And the same thing is true with the creation that God created in Genesis chapter 1. It cannot be complete with a new heaven and a new earth without the work of Christ. And in that lesson, then, we saw one of the most important words in all of Scripture, and that was the Greek word pleroma, which means completeness or fullness, as opposed to everything that is desolate, everything that is wasted, or everything that is void or without form. Pleroma is fullness, and Christ is the fullness, and Christ is the fuller that's going to take care of the rent or the gap that we find in Genesis 1:2. The word pleroma is used when speaking of the new creation, the new man, the new covenant, the new heaven and earth, fullness. And in this lesson, we saw that the purpose was a perfect universe again as a result of the six-day creation in Genesis chapter 1 and the work of the fuller. The repair of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the redemption of Christ end in a new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness with Christ all in all, the one body in Him manifest in glory. This was the purpose of the ages. This was the purpose of the creation that took place in the first chapter of Genesis, starting with verse 3. Now, I go through that because here is the $64 question. If that was the purpose of God's six-day creation, what was the purpose of the creation in Genesis 1, verse 1? What was the purpose of His initial perfect universe? It's a good question. It's obvious that when things are made, created, or formed, it implies purpose. If I go out and make a motorcycle or a bicycle, I'm making it for the purpose of transportation. If I make a pie, I'm hungry. It's to eat. If I make a song, it's for pleasure. It has a purpose in creating it. I build a house, it's for shelter. It has a purpose. All of these things have a purpose behind him. So God existed before this creation in Genesis 1:1. He was, and nothing else existed. He was, no doubt, self-sufficient. And we can see that he was self-sufficient. It's confirmed in Acts, the 17th chapter. If you'll back up from Romans to Acts, the 17th chapter, page 1624. Acts chapter 17. And we'll start with the 24th verse. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. As though he needed anything. He didn't need anything. He was God. Why create then? He could have left well enough alone. He could have eliminated a lot of consternation for himself. The fact that he was all powerful does not answer the question why. There are three reasons that I want to point out for your thinking this morning with regard to why. The first is found in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So here's reason number one, why the perfect universe in Genesis 1:1 came into being. It was for His pleasure. I can understand that. I just got a new car. Somebody built it for me. It had a purpose. My pleasure. I like it. And God apparently has these feelings of pleasure. And so that's reason number one. Reason number two, go to page 989, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Page 989. Now, we already looked at this verse once, but I'm betting that you didn't pick up on this, so I'm going back to the same verse again. Go to verse number 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. So he created this perfect universe for his pleasure. First reason. The second reason is he created it to be inhabited. We see this in other verses. You don't need to go there, but in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 31, it says, Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, my delights are with the sons of men. He created it for his purpose, and he delights in its habitation. We find the same thing in Romans chapter 11, 36. You don't need to go there. I'll read it. It says, All things are for him, through him, and to him. So he built it for his pleasure. He made it to be inhabited. But why? If you say God is spirit, that does not answer why. If you say God is light, no answer there. If you say God is all powerful, but why did he create? You can say, well, is he omnipotent or omnipresent? Doesn't give us any clue as to why. He is Almighty God, but why in the world did he make this universe? We know he made it for his pleasure. We know he made it for his for habitation. But there must be something else behind the reason why. So for the third reason, turn to 1 John chapter 4, page 1875. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth God, not God, for God is love. Here we must give pause. Reason number 3, God is love. It is self-evident that for love to abide alone, with none but self to love, with no opportunity to express itself, with no possibility of sacrifice, is within the realm of impossibility. All Scripture unites to show that love must give. So let's go back now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, page 1671. Romans chapter 5, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Back up to John chapter 15. The 15th chapter of John, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And here we see the love of God showing forth. Here is the key to why God created. He is love. Love must express itself. And God expressed it in a huge, magnificent, unfathomable way. He created a universe for man to habitate. Love must have an objective to bestow its gifts. And he gave us, not only the universe, but he gave us his gift of love in redemption provided by his Son at the cross. Revelation 21 expresses it, I think, well, if you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, where we begin to come to the end of this age that I was speaking about in Genesis, or in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And go to verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You see, in the beginning, God was all unto himself. And at the end, we find him here. God is all in all. He is, in the end, in us. We are at least the church of the one body, we are his inheritance. So the church fills him, and he in turn fills us. And there is at that point a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwelleth, because the rent and the gap that's brought about by Genesis 1:2 and the purpose of the ages through his redeeming love is fulfilled. The purpose of Genesis 1:1, the purpose of the creation, why? A place for man and the love of God.